The following presentation is distributed by St. Paul Street Evangelization, a grassroots nonprofit Catholic evangelization organization dedicated to responding to the mandate of Jesus to preach the gospel to all nations by taking our Catholic faith to the streets. To listen to more talks, to learn more about faith in Jesus or the Catholic Church, or to order materials, go to www.streetevangelization.com. And now, our feature presentation.
Father Michael Schmitz serves as both the Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministry for the Diocese of Duluth and the Chaplain for Newman Catholic Campus Ministry at the University of Minnesota Duluth. Father Mike attended the St. Paul Seminary and was ordained in 2003. His Newman Center focuses on being fed by the sacraments, as well as studying your faith, and is booming under his prayerful leadership. These homilies by Father Mike were recorded live at the Newman Center for the University of Minnesota Duluth. The first is entitled True Worship. Here is Father Mike.
So, a number of years ago, I got really into James Bond books. And so, one of the things I saw him in the books doing was he drank this kind of coffee. It was a special kind of coffee that I figured was just like spy coffee. And I didn't drink coffee at the time, but about 8 years ago, I decided I'm going to do it. I'm going to be James Bond. And so, instead of really like taking, you know, defense courses or learning how to investigate, I just started drinking coffee. Because, you know, one step at a time, really. And so, but there's this kind of coffee that James Bond drank in every one of the books. It was called ersatz coffee. And it just sounded so, like, you know, European and really cool and really spy-like. And, like, so I was always on the lookout once I started drinking coffee for this special ersatz coffee, this whatever ersatz blend. And I never came upon it. I didn't know what it was, and so I couldn't find it until I looked up what ersatz coffee was. And ersatz coffee, well, it was invented, I guess, or developed around World War I, World War II, when there was rationing going on throughout Europe. And when prisoners of war were held prisoner, they were given, like, this fake coffee called ersatz coffee. So basically, ersatz coffee is fake. They had this thing called ersatz bread, which was bread made out of not just wheat, but also, like, wheat and sawdust. Because it's ersatz bread. It's the replacement bread, this fake bread. Ersatz coffee was made from burnt acorns. So, needless to say, my favorite drink now is burnt acorn coffee. But it was ridiculous because, like, as I realized, I don't want to have ersatz coffee. I want real coffee. I don't want ersatz bread. I want real bread. Because that's the reality is, I think for a lot of us, we don't want something fake. Like, when it comes to really important things, like coffee and bread, we don't want fake coffee, fake bread. We want real bread and real coffee. And when it comes to the big questions in life, we want the real thing. You know, as I said, we're in the middle of this series about worship, about the Mass. Now we can really pray the Mass in a way that we've never prayed before. And it raises the question, when it comes to worship, what's real worship? When it comes to praying to God, what is ersatz prayer? What's ersatz worship? And what is real? What's true worship? What is God? What kind of worship does God really want? Last week we looked at the first chapter in Isaiah, and it talked about how God was saying to the people, listen, you live your lives in such a way that throughout the week, you do whatever it is that you want to do. And then you come to me on the day of worship, on the day of prayer. And listen, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Because if you live one way, like I don't exist, like you don't care about me, and then you come to pray and pretend like I matter to you now, like that's kind of ersatz. It's kind of false, and that's kind of like being false of heart. Now that's not to say, let's clarify, that's not to say that we have to be perfect in order to approach God. That's not it at all. God always hears the prayer of someone who longs for Him. God always hears the prayers of the brokenhearted. God always hears our prayers that we cry out for help. He always hears those prayers. It's a different way of living. It's a way of living like a double life, where I think that I can just live however I want and then approach God however I want. There's kind of this stereotype of Catholics, and I knew that it was in the town where I grew up, and maybe it's the same kind of thing in where you guys grew up. These Catholics, they were the ones who partied the hardest on Saturday and then went to Mass on Sunday. Or actually, if you really planned it out, you partied the hardest on Friday, went to confession on Saturday, and then went to Mass on Sunday. Like, you just, you know, no, I just cover all my bases. But what we end up doing is living this double life. And what God is saying is, no, you're living this disconnect between your life and your worship, and you can't do that. So why is Mass so boring? Well, maybe it's because God doesn't have my life. God doesn't have my heart, really. Not ersatz, but God wants my real life. He wants my whole heart. And we talked about how people of Israel were set free from slavery in Egypt. Remember, I remember this last week, some of you were here, and how Moses went to Pharaoh, right? And the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he had these words to Pharaoh. Remember, he said, "Pharaoh, the Lord says," anyone? "Let my people go." Yes, from over there. A plus. So Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Why did God want to set his people free? Well, sometimes we look at that story and we think, well, God wanted to set the people free so that they could have the promised land. Well, yeah. And God wanted to set the people free so they could be their own nation. Yes. But Pope Benedict points out something really incredible in Exodus chapter 10. That when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he has a reason for setting the people free. And it's not just the land, and it's not just to get their own nation. He says, "Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go so that they can go and worship him." The whole point of being set free isn't just your own land, isn't just your own nation. It's so that you can go and worship God. The one whole reason why you and I were baptized, we were slaves before we were baptized. We were slaves to sin. And God set us free through Jesus Christ. Not just so we can just live our own life, but so that we can worship him. The story goes on that Pharaoh says, "Fine, the men can go." And Moses says, "Well, actually, we need the women and the children as well. We need all of us." And so, you know, a couple plagues later, Pharaoh says, "Okay, fine, take everybody, but only take a couple of your cattle, a couple of your livestock." And Moses says, "Well, actually, we need everything because we don't know what God will want us to do with it." Now, sometimes I read the Bible. I used to read it thinking, like, Moses, he's like, he's a sly little devil. Like, he's just trying to get everything so they can make a run for the border. He just wants to take an, you know, escape out of Israel. But Pope Benedict says, that's actually not what the Scripture says. The truth is, God wants to set you free so you can go worship him. And the reality is, I don't know how God wants me to worship him. And so Pharaoh finally says, "Okay, fine. Everyone can go. You can all get out of here so that you can worship God truly." Because if they didn't worship God like he wanted, they would be just like every other nation. If they didn't worship God how God wanted, they'd be just like every other kingdom, every other country. They'd be no different. We have to realize this. It wasn't the land that made the people of Israel God's people. It wasn't the law that made the people of Israel God's people. It was their worship. That's what defined a Jew. It was the fact that they worshiped like God wanted them to. That's what made them God's people. Ersatz worship does not do it. What does? True worship. Here we are in the new covenant. We know that, long story short, you know, thousands of years kind of in the space of 5 seconds here, but we know that in the new covenant, under Christ, he gives us a new worship. That worship makes us who we are. That worship makes us into his people. So what is that worship? What is the worship that God wants? Not the worship that I want. What's the worship that God wants? That's true and not false. That's real and not ersatz. The night before he died, Jesus gave us this worship. Essentially saying, this is how I want you to worship me until I come again. This is how I need you to worship. If you do this true worship, not ersatz worship, but true worship, you will be my people and I will be your God. This is the worship of the new covenant. And what is it? At table he took bread and said, "This is my body. Do this." At table he took the wine and said, "This is a cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant that makes you my people. Do this. This is how I want to be worshipped." And brothers and sisters, this is the reality. This is the thing that changes lives. This is the thing that changed my life more than anything. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. We realize that when we approach this altar, what we're approaching is not a symbol of Jesus. This is not just kind of a remembrance of Jesus or like an image. This truly is. The Eucharist is Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity. On that altar, that bread becomes Jesus. It becomes God on this altar. Do you know that that's been the teaching of every Christian for the first 1,500 years of Christianity? If you were going to be a Christian for the first 1,500 years of the church, 100% of Christians believed that. 100% of Christians would be willing to die for that. You know how many Catholics believe that today? They did a survey this last year. Only 27% of Catholics believe that the Eucharist truly is Jesus. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. 27%. You know, on this campus we have 3,000 Catholics. Sunday Mass we have anywhere between 250 to 350 show up. You know why? Because I don't know if we really believe that on this altar in like 10 minutes from now will be truly Jesus Christ. that it's truly him. And I want to go through the Bible right now, and I want to show you. I want to show you something in John chapter 6, if it's okay. In John chapter 6, what happens, and this is the Gospel of John, happens at the beginning of John chapter 6, is Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000. Then that night he walks across the Sea of Galilee. Like, it's kind of a big day for Jesus, right? Feeds 5,000, walks across the water. The next day, all these people are looking for Jesus because they want more food. He's like McDonald's on sandals. And so they come looking for him. And he says, listen, you want more food, but here, I'm the true food come down from heaven. If you eat of this food, you will live forever. And he says this, if you don't eat of this food, you won't live forever. Huge. The Jews, people just passing by, kind of out there, just kind of looking, seeing this teacher, what they say is, that's strange. How can he say, I'm the bread come down from heaven? And here's where Jesus says this in John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Here's this line. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now Jesus is saying something really big. I'm the bread come down from heaven. And that bread that I will feed you with is actually my body. It's my flesh. Now what happens, the next line, it says, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, in the past, Jesus had said things like, you know, metaphors. He had said things like, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You didn't have people saying like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're not a tree. Or he said, I'm the gate. And they're like, you are a funny looking gate. He said, I'm the good shepherd. No one's like, dude, you're busted. You're a carpenter. Like, we know you. They knew that he was speaking metaphor. And here he's saying, the bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And they start arguing. How can this be? How can he give us his flesh to eat? And he doesn't say, listen, have you ever heard of a metaphor? It's like a simile. He doesn't. In fact, he ratchets it up. He ramps up the whole story. He says this. Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you. You probably heard that phrase before. Amen, amen, I say to you. What it is this. It's I swear. I swear upon this. I swear to God. Jesus is saying, I swear to me. Jesus is swearing like, basically, amen, amen, I say to you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Takes it up another notch. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him on the last day. Even another notch. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Not ersatz food. Not ersatz drink. Jesus says, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. No, because of this, what happens is his disciples, in verse 60 it says, then many of his disciples who were accompanying him said, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? You know who his disciples are? These are people who left their family, their friends, their homes, their jobs, just to follow Jesus. And these guys are saying, this is a hard saying. Is it a hard saying if he's speaking symbolically? No, just it's a metaphor. It's like a simile. It's only a hard saying if Jesus actually means what he says, that my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And in verse 66, it says, because of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Because of this teaching. Now again, who are his disciples? These are people who left their family, their friends, their homes, their jobs, just to follow Jesus. And when he says, here's the deal, I'm going to give you my flesh as true food, my blood as true drink, they pack up and they go home, go back to their lives. This is the only time in the entire Bible where people leave Jesus over one of his teachings because they could not accept the Eucharist. So they left. Here's the reality we have to be face to face with. Brothers and sisters, if we leave the Eucharist, we leave Jesus. If we say, that saying is hard, like, no way that bread is actually Jesus and that wine is actually his blood. No way. If we leave the Eucharist, we leave Jesus. Now what happened is next is Jesus turned to his 12 apostles, 12 disciples, his best friends, the original boy band who've been traveling with him the last, you know, camping for the last 2.5 years. And he doesn't say, you guys, don't go anywhere. Please just stay here with me. He looks at them and he says, do you want to go too? Like, I'm not changing the teaching. This is it. The greatest gift I can ever give any of you is my body and my blood. So if you don't want to accept it, you don't want to accept me. Here's the reality. Is if the Eucharist really isn't Jesus, then Jesus really isn't Jesus. If the Eucharist isn't really his body and blood, Jesus is not God. Because he said that it was. And if he can't change bread and wine into his body and his blood, then he is not God, and none of us should be following him. To leave the Eucharist is to leave Jesus. That's why, when it comes down to it, I don't care if the church down the street has amazing community and such great small groups. I don't care if the church down the street has this worship where I go there and I feel so uplifted. I don't care if they have great music or if they have great preaching. If I leave the Eucharist, I leave Jesus. And the only place I'm going to find the Eucharist is in the Catholic Church. It's just the reality. It's just the truth. Now here's the thing. Down the street, they don't have the Eucharist. Does that mean that God doesn't love them? No, not at all. I'll tell you this, I can guarantee you, churches around the world, not Catholic churches, are filled with people who love Jesus. If they knew this, guess where they'd be? Every person who loves Jesus, if they knew this, John chapter 6, if they knew this, where they would be every single Sunday is they would be right here at this altar. Because they would realize, if I want Jesus, then I want the Eucharist. There is nothing more important than this. When I was in college, they did this deal for the student masses where they would take real bread. You know, we have the hosts here. They take real bread and they'd consecrate that. They'd become the body of Christ. And what they'd do is they'd hold it and they'd rip off pieces and distribute the body of Christ. And it became this horrible thing because after Mass was over, all these crumbs all around the altar, everywhere, Jesus scattered. And after every Mass, I always noticed this guy who's in my class, and he's a really good guy. He was one of, like, everyone liked him, one of those kind of popular guys. But after every single Mass, he'd be up on the altar, up around the altar on his hands and knees, and he'd be eating the crumbs off the floor. Just crawling, and people would be walking around and doing stuff, and he just quietly, just trying to not be seen too much, but just would eat the Eucharist off the floor. I'm being so struck by this, I asked, like, dude, why? That's kind of weird. Like, why are you doing that? He said when he was 15 years old, he heard the story of this story. He told me that when the communists came to power in China, what they did was they shut down all the churches. And at one point, they went into this one Catholic church and they ransacked the thing and they took the tabernacle, you know, where the Eucharist is kept, and they threw it out the window. As it hit the ground, it burst open, and the Eucharist just scattered on the floor. The priest, who was the priest of that parish, they held him under house arrest. He saw the whole thing out of his window. Couldn't do anything, though, because there was a guard watching him. That priest just stayed at the window, just keeping vigil, keeping watch over that Eucharist on the ground. And as night fell, he saw this shadow darting from shadow to shadow, this person. As she came closer, he recognized it was one of his parishioners, a 10-year-old girl from his parish. She was running quietly from shadow to shadow to avoid the guards. And when she came to the Eucharist, she saw the thing happen too. She knelt down, and with her hands clasped to her chest, because she was taught that you don't touch the Eucharist with your hands, and she clasped her hands to her chest and knelt down and just picked up the Eucharist with her tongue. She was also taught you only could receive communion once, and so she just did. Received one host, and then she got up quietly and stole away into the night. And she came back night after night, and the priest knew how many hosts there were. He counted every night she came back. On the last night, the night he knew that was the last host, he saw her dart again from shadow to shadow, and she knelt down, hands clasped to her chest, received the Eucharist on her tongue. But when she got up, she tripped and she made some noise and alerted the guards, and they descended upon her and beat her to death with the butts of their rifles. And he said, why do I do that? That's why. Why do I eat the Eucharist off the floor? That's why. Because that's really Jesus. He said so. It's not ersatz Jesus, that's him. And if there was an announcement made that tonight at 8 p.m. outside the Kirby bus stop, Jesus was going to truly be present. He was going to show up. I can guarantee you millions of people would come outside the Kirby bus stop and they would show up just to get a glimpse of Jesus. They wouldn't say, well, I find Jesus in the woods. He's showing up outside the Kirby bus stop, for crying out loud. They wouldn't say, I lost track of time, I was studying. Really, with Jesus outside the Kirby bus stop, just to catch one glimpse of him. Here's what happens. He steps out of heaven. Onto this altar. And he steps off this altar. Into you. and only 27%. 27% of us realize that. How would my life change? How would your life change if we realized this was true? That the Eucharist is not ersatz, it's true. That our worship tonight at Mass is not ersatz worship, it's true worship. I tell you what, I'll go home for break, and the music won't be as good, and the church won't be as beautiful as this. And the priest will say Mass way too fast, and he won't have as awe-inspiring a beard as me. But it doesn't matter, because it's not about the priest, not about the church, it's about the Eucharist, about Christ truly present. Last week, I went to Mass, and the homily was awful. It was the worst homily I'd ever heard. The priest was this huge tool bag. I told myself, it's not about the homily, it's about Eucharist. It's not about the priest, it's about the Eucharist. I was the priest. I was the one who gave the worst homily I'd ever heard in my life. I'm the big tool bag. I had to tell myself after I preached, and I'm like, that was so stupid, I'm a moron. But it's not about me. It's not about my homily. It's about God. It's about true worship. And brothers and sisters, if you came here tonight, it's because Jesus wanted you to know what true worship was. In spite of the tool bag, in spite of the homily that goes on and on, in spite of this gorgeous room, Jesus wants to step out of heaven onto this altar, and He wants to step off this altar. He wants to live in you. So what do I do to that? What am I supposed to do with that? Here's what I'm going to invite us to do. I'm going to invite us to, if this is real, Jesus shows up tomorrow morning at 6:45 in the Newman House garage. Tuesdays and Thursdays, He shows up at 5:30 in the Newman House garage. On Wednesdays and Fridays, He shows up at 12:05 in the Newman House garage. And if this is real, say, I want to keep an appointment. I want to make an appointment with Christ. I'm going to go see Him. I'm going to go worship Him. And He's going to step out of heaven onto an altar. He's going to step off the altar. And He's going to come to me. And I don't want to miss it. And if I can't make any of those times, like I'm a busy guy, well, there's a tabernacle inside that garage. And He's always there. And you're never alone. You can always come and you can say hello. And true Jesus, true presence, true worship waits for you. Again, just a second, just a few minutes, we're going to start praying. And I invite you to realize this, that we're going to talk about this again as the weeks go on. You know, what happens is, I'm going to lay my hands over the gifts. And what that is, I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon these gifts. And realize that, see in that moment, see this picture. When the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Lord, power of the Most High, will overshadow you. And you will conceive in your womb Jesus Christ Himself. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying my hands and saying, may the Holy Spirit come upon these gifts so they may become the body and blood of Christ. It's the same moment as when the Holy Spirit came over Mary and she conceived in her womb Jesus. And what will happen is He'll step off this altar into you and you'll be in the place of Mary, carrying Christ to the world. So be ready. Be prepared. This is no ersatz worship. This is true worship. And you're here. So praise God.
We hope you enjoyed Father Mike's first homily from his series on true worship. Keep listening for his second homily from this inspiring series. It's called Worship, Instituted, Not Invented. Here's Father Mike.
We've been talking about worship in the place of the Mass. And of course, as we know, last week, I said that this is the most important message, most important homily, most important thing I could ever say about what the Eucharist, who the Eucharist really is. That's just, it transforms all of our lives. And at the same time, even with that, sometimes we can kind of want the church to change. I mean, this is reality, is that sometimes we want things to be different, whether it's change the church, we want to be able to change the Mass, we want to be able to change a lot of things. And that's one of the things that makes human beings human beings. I mean, we're creative. We can invent things. I was thinking about this recently. We want the church to be, sometimes we want the church to be like the YMCA. If you go to the Y, and you want something, the YMCA will offer it. That's one of the great things they do. So if you get enough people who are interested in, I don't know, something like water aerobics, like, yeah, the YMCA offers that. Enough people who are interested in macrame or crocheting or something, you get enough people, we'll offer that. It's not a big deal. I noticed this because I was driving through my hometown a couple weeks ago, and I noticed as I drove by the YMCA a couple blocks from my parents' house, it said on the billboard outside, it said, "We now have Zumba." I had no idea what Zumba was. So I looked it up, and the Today Show had this thing. It said, "Are you tired of your old, boring exercise? Do you want something new and fresh? Do you want something that's challenging? Do you want something that's not like something you're used to? Basically, you want something new? Try Zumba." It's this Latin dance exercise kind of thing where you exercise to Latin music. And I guess it's great. It's sweeping the nation. But I started thinking about all of the exercise fads we just have come up with that may have been at the YMCA. I remember Tybo. Remember Billy Banks? He was the creator of Tybo and just would go through all the he had those boxing glove type things on. He wasn't hitting anybody, but he had those kind of fingerless boxing gloves. Or Jane Fonda way back in the day. You have all these things, you know, the ab rocker exercise fad. I came across one, though, as I was looking at all of these. Of course, you know, I always recommend the P90X. I always talk about that. But that's just a fad, too. I mean, really, Tony Horton, he does a great job, but it's just the latest thing. We always want the latest thing. As I was researching this, I'm sure that those of you listening to this have heard of spin. You know, spin classes. You get on the bike and you just spin. I came upon a thing that was karaoke spin class. And so it's one of those things where, like, really, honestly, karaoke spin. So you like to sing, you like to spin, you like to sweat. I mean, this is the thing for you. We can make this, we can create, we can invent. It's like, again, a couple weeks ago over Thanksgiving, the turducken. I'm sure you know the turducken. It's, you know, the chicken inside of a duck inside of a turkey. But even, you might not have any idea. I came upon this thing like the turducken. And just how creative we are as human beings, how inventive we are, and how we just make whatever we want. This thing called the chirpumple. Now, you should Google this. Google chirpumple. And just look at the image. It's not a bad word, so just go ahead and do that. But the chirpumple is a cake. And it's a three-layer cake. The bottom layer is pumpkin pie inside of a spice cake. The middle layer is apple pie inside of yellow cake. And the top layer is a cherry pie inside of a white cake. And the whole thing is covered with a cream cheese frosting. Just you get your pumple. And why? Someone says, like, I like apple pie and I like cherry pie. I can't decide. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make this cake and pie combination because I want it all. And so we do that. We invent things. It's something brilliant about human mind. We're incredibly creative. But when it comes, let's bring it back. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to worshiping God, this is one place where invention has no place. Worship is one place where being creative is the last thing that we want to be. Because we must not invent worship. If we were to invent worship, we would merely be, Pope Benedict said, we would merely be waving our hands in the air. Pope Benedict, in the book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, and just this book that I'm fascinated by recently, he said this, he said, man cannot simply make worship. That if God does not reveal himself, we're just clutching at empty space. Basically, this idea of when we're throwing out this, like, God, is this what you want? Is this what you want from me? Do you want something more from me? We're just clutching at empty space unless God reveals himself what he wants. Pope Benedict goes on to say, he says, worship cannot spring from the imagination. Again, chirpumple can, turducken can, Zumba can spring from the imagination. But worship cannot spring from the imagination. It cannot spring from our own creativity. If it is, it would remain just a cry in the dark or mere self-affirmation. Think about that. If worship was just merely self-affirmation, if I worship in the way I want, I worship how I've come up with it myself, I merely worship. Here's the big thing, and this is maybe a big word to say. If I worship in the way I want, it may be that I am simply worshiping myself. I'm simply loving myself. I might be setting up my preferences as the ideal. But what's the whole point of worship? It's about glorifying God. It's about loving him. I know I've told the story before that my mom, when we were kids, my six kids, I have five brothers and sisters, that on her birthday in November, we would ask her, Mom, you know, what do you want us to do for your birthday? What do you want us to give you for your birthday? And she'd say something like, I don't know. It'd be really nice if you guys would all just clean your rooms. No, I don't think so. That's not gonna. Okay, fine. You know, it was November in Minnesota. Sometimes just need to rake the yard, and or maybe sometimes in Minnesota shovel the driveway. Anything else, Mom? You know, just go through this thing. Ultimately, what would happen is that my two older sisters, that they like to drive the car and they like to shop. So they borrow my mom's car, take her money, and then go buy her something. This mom, here's your birthday present. My older brother and I, we'd go out in the front yard, in front of the house, and we'd ride our BMX bikes and, you know, ride all afternoon. And at the end of the day, we'd say, Mom, come outside and, you know, this new trick we learned for your birthday, you know, do the trick. Happy birthday. Like, nice. My little brother, you know, like to draw or color or whatever. He's a little kid, so he'd draw this picture. Here, Mom, it's your birthday. And every time we did those things, we gave her this gift, and she always, you know, smiled, said thank you, and she received the gift. But at the heart of it is, you know, this isn't what I asked for. This is what you wanted to give me, but it's not what I asked for. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to worship. If we worship God in the way we want, I'm sure God accepts it many times. I'm sure if I love, you know, walking in the woods, I love singing a song. Those are good things. And sometimes when we do those, God always accepts whatever kind of offering we give. Because God is that good. He's just that good. But ultimately, I also think that maybe God might receive that gift and say, I mean, this is good. I receive your gift. But this isn't what I asked for. And if the goal of worship is loving God and glorifying God, then we need to remove our, in a certain sense, not glorify ourselves, not just do what we want. We can't invent worship. It could even get worse, and I don't mean to belabor the point, but it might just not be clutching at the air. It might not, just not be self-affirmation. It could be something even worse. Remember when Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt? They went with Moses to Mount Sinai. As Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, what happens down at the base of the mountain? People are like, we want to worship God. What do? They go to Aaron. He says, well, let's make a golden calf. So they do this. And this is incredible because sometimes we miss this. I know I missed this when I was a little kid and I heard this story about the golden calf and everything. I thought that they were worshiping this calf and turning away from God. But what they were doing is they're saying, hear, O Israel, here is your God who set you free. It's this calf. They were trying to give glory to Yahweh God, but instead they were worshiping him. And what were they turning to? They were turning to idolatry. Here's the dangerous word, the dangerous thing about inventing worship. If we create our own worship, we might be clutching at the air. We might be having self-affirmation. But even more seriously, we might be slipping into idolatry. This is crazy, isn't it? Pope Benedict says, outwardly, when the people worship this golden calf, he says, outwardly, the people remain completely attached to the same God. They want to glorify the God who led Israel out of Egypt. And they believe that they may very properly represent his mysterious power in the image of a bull calf. Everything seems to be in order, but this is a falling away of worship to idolatry. Why? Because they created their own worship. They invented their own worship. And he says, ultimately, this worship is no longer concerned with God, but with giving oneself a nice little alternative world. Wow. Isn't that crazy? Because I know sometimes I go to Mass and I think, I want the feeling. I want it to be like this. But if I invent it, I'm giving myself a nice little alternative world. And here's the good word. We don't need to invent worship. We don't need to create worship. Worship has already been given. It's already, instead of being invented, it's been instituted. Instead of creating worship, we simply get to receive it. Jesus, as we talked about last week, Jesus, the night before he died, gathered his apostles around that Last Supper table, took bread and took wine, said, do this. How do you want to be worshipped, God? Like this. Do this. Take this. Eat it. Take this. Drink it. Do this in memory of me. And every Christian from day one, they've known that when Jesus did this, this is God establishing the new and everlasting covenant. This is God establishing from now until eternity, until we walk into the heavenly wedding feast. That's big words, big language. But from now until the day we walk into God's presence, this is how I want to be worshipped. In the Mass, we don't invent it. It's instituted. But think about this. In the Mass, God comes to us. Sometimes we think that when we go to Mass, we're coming to God. We're coming to God's presence. And to a certain extent, that's true. But what's happening is in the Mass, God comes to us. The action is God's action. It's not just us. Pope Benedict says this. I know I'm quoting him a lot today, but I'm just fascinated by this man and his insight and his love and his wisdom. He says, in the Mass, God comes to us. This is just like Isaiah in today's first reading, Isaiah chapter 35, where it says, here, Israel, daughter Zion, your God comes to you. Your God comes to save you. And that's the huge thing that Pope Benedict goes on to say. He says, in the Mass, God comes to us, but he doesn't come to us to leave us there. He comes to us in order to take us up to where he is. Your daughter Zion, your God comes to you. He comes to save you. He comes to transform you. This is the whole point of worship that's been instituted, been given by God. We receive it. He comes to us to change us, to transform us, to bring us up to himself. Now, here's the hugest thing. This is not merely about receiving the Eucharist. Like receiving the Eucharist in the sense of you know, going up in the line and the body of Christ and amen. That's great. And that's, I mean, oh my gosh, how much more incredible could you get? But when it comes to this big goal, right, we have of being transformed by God, this whole goal we have of really allowing what the Mass is about to change our lives, make an effect. And here's the thing. If you've been going to Mass and you want it to have a transforming effect in your life, I invite you to listen to these next words. The first part of this homily was all about, here's God. He doesn't want us, doesn't need us to invent worship. He's instituted how he wants to be worshiped. And he comes to us. He comes to us not to leave us there, but to raise us up to him, to transform us, to change us. Your God comes to save you. If you want to be able to pray the Mass in a way that actually transforms your life, I invite you to listen to the second half of the homily. It's, as I said, it's not merely about receiving the Eucharist. Because there may be people listening to this homily who can't receive the Eucharist. Maybe you're not Catholic, or maybe for whatever reason you're not able to receive. But you, if you are baptized, if you're a baptized Christian, you can actively participate in the Mass. Because what active participation is recognizing the fact that when you are baptized, you are anointed priest, prophet, and king. That you are a priest of God. You share in Christ's priesthood. Now, of course, as a Catholic priest, as a ministerial priest of God, I have been what they call it the grace of holy orders. Has ontologically it changed me, so that now I stand in the person of Christ. Your baptism changed you, just as my baptism changed me. But it's a little bit different. It's a bit different. But here's how you can experience if you're a Christian, you share in Christ's priesthood. How does it have effect? It means this. It means that you're meant to offer the prayers with the priest. It means that when we go to Mass, it's not a spectator event. When we go to Mass, it's called active participation. Now, this is, I'm going to digress for a second. This is one of the reasons, I don't mean to blast anybody, but this is one of the reasons why having coffee at certain worship services is really kind of, has no place in the Catholic Church. I know there's some churches around our town and other places I go that they serve coffee, they serve refreshments during the services. But where do you go and receive refreshments? At shows, right? When your role is, I'm a spectator. I sit back and I watch the action of what's going on. I'm not participating in it. I'm just here to watch. I'm just here to enjoy the show. I'm just here to kind of be moved passively. I'm not here to move. The Mass is completely different than that. The Mass is not about being a spectator or a passive person being moved. If you go to Mass, you're a baptized Christian, particularly if you're in union with the Church, and I pray that all of us are, and if you're not, you're so welcome in the Catholic Church. If you go to Mass, you have a role there. And the role is to exercise your priesthood with the priest at the altar. I know this is crazy and it sounds so strange, but we don't come to Mass to watch the priest. You're in the game. You're in the game. Oh my gosh. Now the priest, of course, the priest is speaking with the divine I, you know, the letter I. He's speaking in the name of Christ. He's speaking in the person of Christ. He's speaking with the power of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the priest's words that confect the Eucharist. That's a fancy way of saying it's the priest's words or Jesus' words through the priest that actually changes the Eucharist, the bread and wine, into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. But here's what's happening. It's not just about words. The hugest point of the Mass, one of the hugest points of the Mass, is the thing called the Eucharistic prayer. And what happens is this long prayer. The priest is standing behind the altar. That's how we normally do it. The priest is standing behind the altar, and he's praying this long prayer while everyone else is kneeling. And a lot of times, what happens is we just think he's saying a bunch of words. We're watching him say a bunch of words, and he does a pretty good job. You know, he says like he means it, or maybe he doesn't say it like he means it. But we're watching the priest. That is completely the opposite of what's supposed to be happening at that time. What's supposed to be happening at that time is the people, you guys, who are at Mass. The priest is the one saying the words, but you, kingdom priests, you who share in Christ's priesthood, you are supposed to be saying those same words, but not out loud, in the silence of your hearts. Not just saying them like I'm reciting them, but you're praying them as being baptized priests, you know, kingdom priests. So you're meant, as he's saying these words, he's praying them as a priest of God. You're supposed to be praying them as kingdom priests of God. You're not just watching, you're praying. But here's the thing. Oh my gosh, this is the most incredible thing too. I'm just even getting excited here. It's not just about words. What's happening is it's not just about words. Because at the Mass, what happens? At every Mass, it's Jesus himself pouring himself out to the Father. Every Mass is Jesus pouring himself out to the Father. And what's the priest doing? He's standing at the altar, and he's pouring himself out through Jesus to the Father as the priest. And what's happening is if you guys are kingdom priests, and the priest is standing at the altar, Jesus is pouring himself out, not words, but actions, here you are, in silence, joining your hearts to the heart of the priest, the heart of Jesus, and you're pouring yourself out, not just in words, but in actions. Oh my gosh, can you believe this? This is insane. This is incredible. This is being conformed to Christ. Why? Because Jesus is pouring himself out. The priest is pouring himself out. And you're pouring yourself out. That's the action of the Mass. And if you want to experience what the active participation of the Mass is especially that moment during the Eucharistic prayer to realize that there is Jesus pouring himself out. There is the priest pouring himself out, and there you are, pouring yourself out in love to the Father. Oh my gosh, you guys. How incredible is this? How incredible is this? That's why we wear robes, the priests, you know? That's why we put on the white robe, the alb, we put on the chasuble, the thing over that. Has three reasons, at least. There's one reason that's just historical, and that historical reason is that's what people wore back in the day. When the early church started, people would dress like that. It's really comfortable. I don't know. And then secondly, it's biblical. Did you have in the Bible, Book of Revelation, people gathered around the altar of God, gathered around the throne of God, dressed in robes, particularly dressed in white robes. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's biblical. But the third reason why the priest wears robes is practical. Because it isn't about the priest. When he puts those robes on, it's almost like he gives up his identity. So you might think, like, I know Schmitz. that guy's a jerk. Like, he wouldn't even give me the time of day. But he puts on those robes, and it's like, yeah, you know, he's a priest of God. You might say, yeah, Mike, whatever, that guy's a tool. I said that last week, I know. Like, but he puts on those robes, and it's like, okay, it's not about him. It's not about Father Mike. It's about there is the priest, there's Father, and he's standing in the person of Christ. He's giving up his identity when he puts those robes on in a certain sense. Saying, let me be conformed to Christ. That's one of the reasons why he wears robes. Now, so we can forget about him and forget about his personality and focus on Jesus. Jesus is the entire point. And this is the last thing. This can be hard. Like, this can be really hard to do. Ultimately, I talked to this guy last week, and he had been going to Mass his whole life, been Catholic his whole life. And last week, with that message, as I said, that's the most important thing I could ever say about Jesus being truly present in the Eucharist. He said, I'm never missing Mass again. He said, I never realized this is so deep. I am never skipping Mass on purpose again. But he also said, but this is really tough because it still seems like bread. It still tastes like wine. And that's completely true. It's hard, even though I know all this stuff, and even though it's like, yes, I know I'm a kingdom priest and I can pour myself out with the priest and pour myself out with Jesus, it's hard. It's hard to see Jesus hidden in the Eucharist. But the same guy, he said, but I just came, like, he said he was reading the Bible and he said, I came upon Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, there's a man who approaches Jesus and he asks for a favor from Jesus. And Jesus, he's gonna deliver. Jesus is gonna come through. But the man's faith is challenged. And you might find yourself in that same position. You might find yourself going to Mass and your faith is just challenged. Like, I can't see you, Jesus, in the Eucharist. I believe you, but it's hard. And I would say what this guy said. He said, I'll never miss Mass again, but it's hard. But he said, I came across Mark 4. And this man says these words. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if that's you when you're listening to this, or if that's you at Mass, Lord, Jesus, I know you said that you would give yourself to me, body, blood, soul, divinity. I believe. But still it's hard. So help my unbelief. I promise I'm not going to invent worship. You instituted it. I'm not going to create worship. You give it. I'm going to receive it. I'm not going to go after you. You come to me. I'm going to let you transform me. I'm going to actively participate. And I said the last thing, but sometimes I fall into the trap of saying, you know, actively participation doesn't mean saying things louder. Sometimes I do that. Like, I'll say Mass. I'll say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No one will really say Amen. So I'll say, let's try that again. Like, everyone's a bunch of kids or something. I don't mean it like that. Actively participating doesn't mean participating louder. It does mean joining your heart to Christ's heart. Not just in words, but pouring yourself out with the priest and with Jesus to the Father. Not inventing, it's been instituted. Not creating, but receiving. And giving that prayer to God. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you this. If you take one step and actively participating in the next Mass you're at, not only will you be changed, but your prayers through Christ will change the world. At the next Mass you go to, if you even just join your heart with some of the prayers that you can stay focused on, not only will you be changed, because remember, God comes to us not to leave us there, but to bring us up to where He is. Not only will you be changed, but your pouring yourself out, united with Christ, will change the world. And if you have somebody that you need to pray for, you have somebody who needs Christ, who needs God, needs love, needs mercy, join your heart. Now, as that priest at that altar is saying those words, the words of Christ Himself, join in saying those words. You don't say them out loud, but offer yourself with the priest, with Christ, to the Father, and experience the transforming power of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed Father Mike's second homily from his series on true worship. His final homily is called Come Hungry, Leave Full. Here's Father Mike.
So as I'm sure you guys know, we've been doing this series on worship. And just kind of recap, this whole thing is we talked about worship and life and how we have to have some kind of connection between how we live, like during the rest of the week, and what we do on Sunday, or else kind of our worship is kind of empty if we're not living what we say we believe on Sunday. Last week we talked about how God comes to us at every Mass. We don't approach God. It's actually God coming to us because He desperately wants to be with us, but not just to leave us where we are, to change us, transform us. And so every Mass should completely transform us in some way, that we should never approach the altar. God should never approach us and leave us the same. And so we have to, how do we participate in the Mass? We pour ourselves out with Jesus, with the priest. And that's all this whole thing about, like, here's what God wants to do in my life. Here's what God wants to do with my life. And that's the call. And today we heard a couple places about a call. Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, beloved, here in Rome, you are called to be holy. In fact, the actual Greek that he's writing, he says, you're called to be saints. Not just be holy, you're not just called to be kind of good or decent or nice. You're called to be saints. And then in the gospel today, we have this angel approaches Joseph and says, you're called to do something. You're called to continue to be married to this woman and raise this son with her. You're called to name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. It's all about a call. And that's what the last 4 weeks have been about. It's been about Jesus actually doing something in our lives, calling us to do something. And the thing about every call is it demands a response. And that's tonight. That's what I'm going to invite us to do tonight. to have some kind of response. Because what is it? I mean, this Christmas we're going to celebrate in a couple days. Like this whole idea that here's God who desires to be with us so much, desires to save us, that he actually becomes one of us. That demands a response. Like either I say, yay, I accept him with my whole heart, or I say, no, kill him. When it comes to the Eucharist, this is truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. Again, either it's, then in that case, God, you get my everything. Or it's, I don't accept it. I'm gone. I'm out the door. It demands some kind of response. But it's interesting because I don't know about you guys, but myself, like sometimes I don't care. Like even when it comes to God, sometimes I just don't care. When it comes to like, here's, yeah, God, the most important thing in the world. I'm like, yeah. And I recognize in myself, I'm not hungry enough. Like I'm not hungry enough for God. And maybe, I don't know if you ever felt like that. Maybe you feel like that tonight, I don't know. But I know I want to be hungrier. I know I want to care more. I know when I hear that call, I want to say, that's exactly what I've been longing for. That's exactly what I've been hungering for. But I've been thinking about this. And I think in our culture we have this thing, I heard someone describe it as, we have this cultural affluenza. Not influenza, but affluenza. We're so affluent. Like we have everything we need. And so in fact, the story I was reading earlier about this woman is at a supermarket and she saw this guy, this man, this father who had his two kids and they were, he was obviously inexperienced of bringing his two children to the supermarket. And so they were going crazy. And so he was just appeasing and throwing whatever they wanted at him and at them. And so at one point he got him a bag of candy. This one kid, bag of candy, here it is. And they're walking through the aisles and the kid trips and the candy goes everywhere. And the kid starts crying. He's trying to pick up all the candy. And the dad is so frustrated. He just says, don't worry about it. You can get another bag. And that's the thing. You can get another bag. Why collect all these things you spilled? There's more. That's us. I don't know about you. That's me. You can always have more. There's always more at the store. I don't care what it is. We can always get another one. There's this seemingly endless supply of whatever it is that we want. And it seems that affluenza, that you can just get another bag, whatever it is you need. Just there's always more. One of the things that it does to me is it makes me indifferent. But not just indifferent like I don't care about anything, but in this sense. It makes me indifferent to the true value of a thing. You ever feel like that? Where it's just like, here's something that should be so important, but I'm indifferent to its true value. Like, I might care in theory, but when it comes down to it, I'm kind of indifferent to the true value. So here's the thing. Here is Christmas. Here is God himself saying, I'll become one of you. And I can see, yeah, that's important on an intellectual, abstract level, but I'm indifferent to the true value. Or when it comes to the Eucharist, yeah, I can acknowledge that is very, very important on an abstract level, but when it comes down to me and my life and my response to that is, I'm indifferent to its true value. I'm not hungry enough. There's always more. And we're not the first people like this. I don't know if you guys, we've been talking also not just about worship and stuff, we've been talking about Israel. Remember when Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt? And God does the whole thing with Pharaoh, let my people go, and they get set free, they walk through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. They're free people. And what does God do? He sets them free, and all of a sudden, he starts raining down food on them. Every morning they wake up and there's this bread from heaven. God is taking, it's all you can eat buffet every single day of this bread from heaven. And then at one point they say, we want meat. And so God gives them enough quail that in fact God says, you want quail? I'm going to give you so much quail, it'll be coming out of your noses. I mean, like, this is what I can do because I can give you so much of whatever it is that you want. Just trust me, let me feed you. But so much so, this bread from heaven, they started becoming indifferent to it. They started not being hungry for this bread from heaven anymore. And what I love, Numbers chapter 11 talks about this, how they became disgusted. Here's bread that God's giving them every day. Again, they're free, all you can eat, bread from heaven, quail from heaven. And this is what they say in Numbers 11. They say, oh, we remember the fish we used to eat without cost in Egypt. Remember, what was Egypt? What was Egypt like? The fish they used to eat without cost in Egypt. Yeah, when you were slaves, when you didn't ever get to take a day off, when you had the Egyptians lording it over you and beating you to death at times. But remember the fish, you guys? Without cost, we have to pay for it. Yeah, because you're someone's property. It goes on, though. It says, remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic? Wouldn't it be great to go back to Egypt and be slaves? I mean, the onions. Or what would it be? I know we're free and everything, but like melons, just think of melons. I mean, ridiculous. This is absolutely, this doesn't make any sense. I'm free and I'm getting bread from heaven, but I'm not hungry for it. What I want to do is I want to trade it to be a slave so I can have some leeks. You guys, the leeks. The leeks. It's ridiculous. But they're indifferent to this bread that came from God Himself. Remember in John chapter 6, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, what Jesus says. John 6, Jesus says, yep, your ancestors, they ate bread from heaven in the desert, but here's the deal, here's the secret, here's the good news. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. And here we are. He gives us His body and blood in the Eucharist. And what are we? I know, but I'm indifferent. I want something else. I'm sick of this, as it says, we are sick of this wretched food. Sometimes come to the Mass. I am sick of this. I'm not hungry for it anymore. I'm not hungry for God anymore. I was thinking about this dew that settled on the wilderness, that settled on the ground, and that evaporated and became the bread from heaven. It's interesting, I was talking to a priest, as a little side point, talking to a priest this last week, who's like a liturginator, like the liturgy and like the whole Mass stuff, he's like, he knows everything. And he says, in the new translation that's coming out, it's actually closer to the original Latin. And when the priest extends his hands over the gifts and says, call down the Holy Spirit upon these gifts, it'll go back to the original language, which was, call down the Holy Spirit to bedew these gifts. Like this whole notion of like, to bedew. Like what happened in the wilderness? There was a dew that settled on the ground. And what did it turn into? The bread from heaven. And here we'll pray out over this bread and wine. Let the Holy Spirit bedew these gifts. And what does it become? Christ's body and blood. I don't care though. I'm not hungry enough. And I'm not hungry enough. I'm indifferent to its true value. There was a study that came out just about 2 weeks ago about people who wanted to eat less. And the study, you might have heard about this. The study said that for a normal person, not someone who's trying to diet, not someone who, you know, some people have like misperceptions of food and just kind of misperceptions of, but if someone's largely has a healthy approach towards food, if you want to eat less, what you need to do is visualize yourself eating the thing first and then eat it. So they did this study where they had two groups of people and they told one group to visualize themselves eating 30 M&Ms. And then another group say, visualize yourself eating 3 M&Ms. And they did that, went through like the whole process, you know, take an M&M, put it in your mouth, chew it, savor it, swallow it, digest it. I don't know if you can imagine digesting it, but all the other part, like just, and then they actually gave them M&Ms. And the group that imagined eating M&Ms first ate half as many as the group that only imagined eating 3. And then the whole thing was like this, that's what you have to do. If you want to eat less, imagine yourself eating first and then eat, and you'll feel full. Which is interesting because I would say, well, you know how else to make yourself feel full? Eat food is one of the ways you can do this, because it's not just enough to think about eating. It's actually, we have to do it. But when it comes to Mass, I don't know if I come here hungry. That's what I say. Like, am I indifferent? Do I have affluenza? I say this. Come to Mass and come hungry. Like, this is the way for us to show up every single Sunday. That's going to be the motto from now on. I just figured it out. It's going to be in all the posters. Come to Mass and come hungry. That's one of the reasons, you know, why the church has this whole notion of before we show up to Mass, we should fast for an hour. That we should have this, like, little bit of a pang in our stomach. Like, our stomach should be kind of rumbling a little bit. We should have the guitar, we should have the djembe, the piano, and our stomachs harmonizing with, like, this hunger, like, gnawing pain of, like, I'm here because I'm hungry. I want something. So how do we get hungry for God? How do we get hungry for the Eucharist? How do we get hungry for the Mass? I've got 4 ideas. The first one is here's what not to do. The first is, we don't have to stir up our emotions. When it comes to being hungry for worship, hungry for the Mass, hungry for God, there's nothing about manipulating oneself or getting psyched. When was the last time you were excited for a big meal and you're like, okay, I'm going to get psyched up for this meal? Like, no, we don't do that. What do? Like last Thanksgiving, what you might have done, what I did, as I know we're eating at 3, I'm just not eating today. I don't have to get like emotionally psyched up. I'm just going to make myself hungry. Like, I know this Friday, this Saturday, when it comes to Christmas Eve, when it comes to Christmas Day, the meal, I know when the meals are. So it's like, dude, I'm just holding off on the food so that when I show up and sit down at my parents' like dining room table, like I'm ready to go. That's the first thing we have to do. If we want to be hungry, like come to Mass and come hungry, first thing is make room. There'd be four things, FYI. First thing is make room. What do I need to do to make room? Because sometimes I find myself, I'm already full. Like, I don't care about God. I don't care about the Mass. What have I filled myself up on? Remember, your mom said this all the time, right? Don't spoil your appetite by eating what's not substantial before the meal. So what am I filling myself up on? What am I distracting myself with? I love Christmas music, but I've been listening to Christmas music since October 31st, and I'm totally sick of it. It feels like the quail coming out of my nose. What I need to do is I need to like back off a little bit and make some room so I can actually enjoy the songs. Call and response. The response is what? What do I need to do this week to make room so I'm hungry for God? What do I distract myself with? What do I ruin my appetite with? Maybe I can clear that out and make room. That's the first thing. It's the logic of fasting. The second thing is this. It's like basic diet tricks. Second thing is this, eat more, not less. So you've heard of, like, if you want to start losing weight, kickstart your metabolism, like eat 5 small meals a day, right? Or sometimes even people say 7 small meals a day. I tried this. This is where maybe many people go wrong. I just ate more meals. I didn't eat any less. Like, I just, like 5 huge meals a day. This is fantastic. But we realize, right, that the studies say, if we just eat one large meal a day, what happens is our bodies aren't reacting. We're not metabolizing. We're not digesting efficiently. So what do? 5 small meals a day. That's why I say about when it comes to Mass. We go to Mass one time a week. It's a good thing. Totally good thing. But sometimes it can be just like that one big meal. What I'm going to invite all of us to do, here's the response part. What I'm going to invite all of us to do is make a decision. Let's have some small meals throughout the week. You know, at Newman, right across the street, we have Mass 7 times a week. Virtually every single day we have Mass. Daily Mass lasts 25 to 30 minutes. And if we do that, if we just make a decision, okay, next semester, I know my schedule, I can go to Mass Tuesdays and Thursdays. That's fantastic. It boosts the metabolism. Give it a chance to like actually start to grow. Now, I did this when I was in high school. I started trying to clear my schedule and make it so that I could go to daily Mass during high school. It costs something. I tried to do it when I was in college. Again, it was difficult to do. And things don't change right away. The same kind of thing. If you try to boost your metabolism and eat 5 small meals a day, it's not like automatically you're just going to shed the pounds. It takes a while to change. That's the third thing. First thing is make room. Second thing, eat more, not less. The third thing is don't rush it. That again, when we start changing how we eat, when we start changing how we live, we don't automatically just instantly change. I used to think about that when it came to Popeye cartoons. You ever see Popeye cartoons? Like they eat spinach. My mom, she was like the most clever woman in the world. She encouraged all these cartoons when it came to Popeye, and then she'd give us spinach. I'm like, yes, this is awesome. So I remember eating the spinach, which is disgusting, but thinking like, that's totally okay, because now I'm strong. And I would like actually eat it and then try to lift heavy things. And like, no, look, it's already working. It doesn't work that quickly. So be patient. Don't rush. It takes some time. Also realize that there's things that are worth having that are acquired tastes. Sometimes it takes time to acquire a taste for them. I remember the first beer I ever had. I was like, people drink this on purpose? Like, honestly? Same thing when it came to coffee. Like, I remember thinking, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, right? The taste of coffee just like, why do people intentionally put this in their bodies? But now, I honestly cannot imagine my life without coffee. No, you guys, I love it. No, I can't. I think about like giving up coffee for Lent or for Advent or something. I tried doing it this last Advent. And as I said, I started back in high school trying to go to daily Mass and receiving the Eucharist almost every day. And as much as I can't imagine my life without coffee, I literally cannot imagine my life without the Eucharist. I just can't. It was an acquired taste. It took a while. I can't rush that kind of thing. But over the course of time, like I cannot imagine going more than 2 days without receiving God himself in the Eucharist. It was an acquired taste and it took a while. But now I could give up coffee. I can never give up the Eucharist, ever. There's this guy named Ignatius of Antioch. He was writing in the year 107. And he says this, he's on his way to be martyred for the faith. He's on his way to Rome, and he's being pulled along in chains by these seven Roman guards. He's writing these letters, and along the way he writes this letter, and he says, I don't have any taste for perishable food anymore. I don't want any food. He says, all I want for my food, all I want is the flesh of Christ for my food. And to drink is the blood, which is love that cannot be destroyed. When it comes to the Mass, that's what we're receiving, is the flesh of Christ, the body and blood. And when it comes for my drink, it's his blood, which is love that cannot be destroyed. Ignatius had an acquired taste. He learned the Eucharist was worth dying for. That's what he did. But give it time. Don't rush. But the fourth thing is this. You guys know like Dave Matthews? Dave Matthews Band. He was the hugest Dave Matthews fan back in whenever day. And at one point, they have this song called The Christmas Song that I listen to every Christmas, which is so cool and chill and mellow and whatever. But at one point, it has one of my least favorite lines ever. It's about, like, Jesus gets born, blah, blah, blah. But I don't know if you say that at church. Jesus was born, blah, blah, blah. So Jesus was born, etc. And then he's talking about the Last Supper, and he says that at the Last Supper, Jesus says, take this bread and think of it as me. And I'm like, David, you've got your Bible wrong. Jesus doesn't say, take this bread and think of it as me. Jesus says, take this bread. It is me. It is my body. This is my blood. It's about doing. It's action. Like what we do at Mass, it's not words. It's action. The Eucharist, it's not just the priest prays, blah, blah, blah. It's we're standing at the altar and we're all kneeling and we're acting. If you want to get hungry, start moving. If you want to get hungry, start doing. I know my older brother and I, we used to swim on the swim team. And that meant we got to eat everything. Like, absolutely. My brother would regularly, he and I, we would order multiple meals whenever we went out for breakfast. So, you guys ever been to Keys Cafe? Or the Corner Cafe down in the Twin Cities? So they have huge portions. It's kind of like Uncle Louie's down here in Duluth. Where you belly up to the bar, and they give you, you know, the big thing of plus. I mean, it's huge. Anyways. My brother's swimming at the time. He's swimming for the college team, and he goes to Keys Cafe with his fiance. And he orders two breakfasts, which is basically, you know, an omelet with three pancakes that are the size of a plate, and, you know, Eggs Benedict with another three pancakes that are the size of the plate. And so he eats them both. He eats the whole thing. And then he starts eating his fiance's food because she isn't as fast as him. Well, the waitress goes back. She must have told the cook behind the deal. And the cook apparently took a lot of pride in the fact that he made big meals. And he comes around the thing, and he puts his hands on the bar there, and he looks my brother right in the face, and he has this like intense look. I mean, he's staring at my brother. My brother doesn't take a lot of guff from anybody, so he's like, what? And the guy says, I'm memorizing your face. My brother's like, for what? You know, because my brother's getting all ticked off, and the guy's like, you finished your meal. You come back in here, you won't be able to finish. Like this whole like throw down, I'll make the hugest meal ever. My brother's like, whatever, I'm so cool. But when you're acting, when you're moving, when you're doing, you get hungry. And you need food. And that's the thing, if you find yourself, you're like, you're serving the Lord, you're actually doing good things, you're out there and you're working. I want to get fed. The temptation is, I'm going to feed myself with stuff that doesn't satisfy. I'd say, get hungry for the Eucharist. Get hungry for the Mass. This is Mother Teresa's secret. Every morning she would get up and she'd go right in front of the Eucharist. And then she'd go to Mass. And she'd say, I would look and find Jesus in the Eucharist. And then she'd go out into the streets of Calcutta and say, now I'm looking for Jesus in the poor. And that's our call. We first find Jesus in the Eucharist. And then we go out and we find Jesus in the poor and we serve him. And this is the last thing. It's that short word, two letters, go. You know, the end of the Mass, that's the word. That's in fact where we get the word Mass. It's ite missa est. It's get out of here. In fact, like when it comes to being Catholic, when it comes to coming to the Mass, it's not like everyone coming to the church and stay. At the end of Mass, the priest is basically flicking the light saying, you don't have to go home, you can't stay here. Go, get out of here. You've just been fed with the Eucharist. You've received the body and blood, the bread from heaven. Now leave. Remember we talked about this, that when we mostly eat normal food, we change it into us. But when we eat the Eucharist, it's Jesus changing us into Him. And then the church says, now go. Filled with the bread from heaven, filled with the Eucharist, filled with this God inside of you, and go change that world. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in the Gospel. Holy Spirit came upon her, Jesus inside of her, and she gave Him to the world. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit bedews those apostles with the fire of God's love, and they bust out, and they go, and they bring God to the world. At this Mass, the Holy Spirit bedews these gifts, bread and wine, and they become His body and blood. And what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to take that out into the world and change the world. Go. Action. Do something. Because if we're supposed to be hungry, but we're not, we live in a world that is hungry. How many people on your floors, how many people in your house, how many people back home are just hungering for God and they don't know Him yet? How many people are just waiting for you to be filled with the Eucharist and then go out and be changed? To have action to live this. And I know some of you, this is your last UMD Mass. You're graduating this semester, or you have an internship or student teaching next semester, and you're being sent out of here. But go. Be filled with God and go. Be transformed by the Eucharist and then go and transform the world. Be hungry. And as you and I go out into the world, hungry people filled with God, and we meet other hungry people longing for God, we'll have something and someone to give them.
Time to make a change, leave your home. Give to the poor all that you own. Lose your life so that you can find it.
We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Truth Be Told from Lighthouse Catholic Youth by Father Michael Schmitz. Your comments and suggestions are always welcome at Lighthouse Catholic Youth, so feel free to drop us a line at youth@lighthousecatholicmedia.org. Make sure to check out our website as well at www.lighthousecatholicyouth.com. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter to keep up with what's new at Lighthouse Catholic Youth. Know that we at Lighthouse pray for you each and every day. May God continue to bless your journey.
Oh, great mammon, form and function, careless, consumerist consumption, dangerous dysfunction, disguise.
Thank you for listening to the audio recording provided by St. Paul Street Evangelization. We hope you have enjoyed it. If this presentation has helped you in your walk with God, or if you have more questions, please visit our website at www.streetevangelization.com or call 657-777-2963. You can also become a member of St. Paul Street Evangelization and access hundreds of other free resources that will help you respond to Pope Francis's call to the new evangelization. You can also make a tax-deductible donation to support our street teams and the distribution of information on the Catholic faith. Thank you for listening. And may God bless you and your family.